Hi, I'm Marty McKenzie with His Love Ministries. Welcome to the Least of These podcast. We reach out to those the world has forgotten. If you'd like to know more about us and how you can donate to help us fulfill our mission, go to hisloveministries.net. Thank you very much and God bless you. Let's start with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for your grace and your mercy. Lord, we just thank you for so much that you've done for us, that we can count our many blessings, Lord. And we just want to thank you today for everything that you do for us. We want to thank you for this opportunity to praise you and to be in your house of worship. Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, we thank you that you've allowed us this opportunity to praise you and to study the Word. I ask today, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts and our minds through the Holy Spirit, that you would teach us, rebuke us, correct us, and instruct us in righteousness. I pray most of all today, Lord, if there's somebody here that doesn't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, today would be that day. We thank you for that. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen. Well, we want to look at Philippians 1. I think we're going to start in number 7, verse 7, chapter 1, verse 7. And Paul, remember last time, Paul was thanking everybody for all the wonderful gifts he had gave them, all the wonderful things he had done, and he thanked God upon every remembrance, that he thanked them for everything. And he said he was a bondservant, that he was a servant of Jesus Christ, that he turned a negative turn into a positive thing, that he, instead of being a slave to sin, that he was a slave to Jesus Christ, that he loved Jesus so much that he was a willing slave, that he wanted to love him so much that he wanted to give his whole life to him. And I said that Paul loved Jesus so much, and he loved the Philippians so much, and he said that he knew that God had started a great work in them, and then he was going to complete it to the end. And then as we went to verse 7 right before we got there, I said that Jim Elliot was a great missionary that lost his life out on the missionary field. And he said that he is no fool who loses that which he cannot keep to gain that which he can never lose. In other words, Jesus said that if you lose your life for me, that if you give your life up for me, that if you use your life in this life to do what I ask you to do, then when it comes to eternal life, you're going to gain it all back 100-fold, 1,000-fold. And I said, life's so short. It's like the old Midas commercial. You can pay me now, pay me later. You can have your Cadillacs, your cars, and all the things that you think are so great in this life. Or you can have what God provides you in this life, which he's going to provide you what you need, and you can have everything for eternity. And that's up to you. What do you want? It's up to you, because God's not going to force you to trust Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But he says we only live here 80, 100, 120 years. And if we live this life for ourselves, then in eternity we lose that life and we end up in hell, separated from God forever. And so as we go into Philippians 1, verse 7, Paul says, just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch in both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. You know, Paul says, I long for you with my whole heart. He says, I have you in my heart. You know, heart is, he had them constantly on his mind. When it, Bible talks about the heart, it means the mind, the center of your thought and reason. So he says, I have you on my heart. I always have you on my mind because I love you so much. And I hope that one day when we leave this world, as we go through this world, that we have some people that think of us that way because of what we've done for them through Jesus Christ. And so that we've loved people so much that they love us back. And he says that he thanks them so much in his chains and in defense and confirmation of the gospel. You are partakers of me. They've helped him the whole time that he's been in chains. He's been locked up for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he's thanking them for that love that they've given him, for everything that they've done for him. And he says that, "For God is my witness how greatly I long for you with all the affection," some Bibles say with the bowels, "of Jesus Christ." And I remember my cousins, when I was a kid growing up, I'd go up to see them up in the country, and they'd say, they'd tell somebody when they got really upset, they'd say, "Don't get your bowels in an uproar." Some of the Bibles say bowels, and he says, "I long for you with the affection of Jesus Christ." And when you say with the bowels, that means with your whole being. Somebody gets so upset that their bowels in an uproar, that means that they're just fixing to lose it totally and completely. He says, "I long for you with my whole being. I love you so much that I want to be with you with my whole being." To that end, Paul says in verse 9 through 11, this is one of Paul's great and mighty prayers. Paul says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God." You know, Paul says, "I pray that your love may abound, that it may grow more and more." He says, when he says more and more, that you may love people better, that you may love more and more people, and you may love them in a better way, that you might know how to love them, because he says in knowledge, we need to know how to love people. We need to know how to meet them where they are. And he says in knowledge and in all discernment. Now, knowledge is reading this book, and that I can repeat some of it back to you. But discernment is the ability to apply what I've learned. You know, it's sort of like common sense. Some people have no common sense. They have a lot of book learning, but they don't know how to apply what they've learned to the areas of life. And so if we understand the Bible, we need to learn how to apply that wisdom, that discernment, to what we need to do. I mean, I can love everybody in certain ways, but the Bible tells me I can't be unequally yoked with a believer, that I can't be married to an unbeliever. If I trust Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, if I'm already married and I become a believer, that's a different thing. The Bible says you don't get unmarried because of that, but the Bible says that you don't knowingly marry somebody that's an unbeliever. Now, there's a lot of good causes out there in the world, like fighting against abortion and different things like that, but I can't be yoked, I can't work together with people that are not saved to move those causes forward. Because when I do, people think, well, I can get to heaven any way I want to. When I work with people that are not teaching the true gospel, they think, well, I can get to heaven any way I want to. He's working with these people, so the gospel must be the same. So no matter how I go at it, I can get to heaven. And I don't want people to understand that. So I need to love the right people. I need to be yoked together, or be bonded together. The Bible tells us we can't be in business with somebody that's unsaved. Because, you know, I might want to do something honestly, and this other guy, he might want to do it dishonestly because he's not a saved man. And so he doesn't understand that. I'm going to be tied to a man that's got half of my business or whatever, and he's going to be doing things one way, and I'm going to be doing the other. And we're going to clash, and we're not going to get along. And eventually it's going to go wrong because we can't work together because our spirits are not the same. We don't have the same motivation. I want to please Jesus Christ. And so he says that you may approve the things that are excellent, or some texts may say that you may approve the things that differ. Romans 12:2 says that what's the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And there's a lot of things I can go out there and do that are good today. But you know, God has a perfect will for my life. And if you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, he has a perfect will for you. He has something he wants you to do. And he has a purpose for every single one of our lives if we know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But if you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you don't really have a purpose to life. Because the typical purpose, the whole purpose of life, is to praise and glorify and honor Jesus Christ through our lives and to serve Him and to honor Him. And so He says that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere. That word sincere means to be without wax. What they used to do is in the olden days they'd make pottery. And what they'd do is they'd have defects in it. So they would put wax in the defects and then they would fill those holes in and then they would paint it. Now to see the defects, you would have to hold the pottery up to the light to see that it had holes in it. They said that if it was without defect, that it was sincere, that it was without hypocrisy. They weren't trying to pass it off as something that it wasn't. So that means to be not be a hypocrite. And the word without offense means it's scandalon. And we know what scandalous is, don't we? And it originally meant the piece of a bait that was stuck on the bait end of the trap. And that bait was stuck on that trap, and you come along and bite that bait, and the trap catches you. And so He says that we need to be sincere without hypocrisy and without offense. In other words, we don't need to be committing scandals, because when we do things that are wrong, we draw in other Christians, and they see us doing wrong, and they do the same thing, and then they fall in Satan's trap and get caught in Satan's trap. And He says that we should do this until the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, or rather the fruits which come from righteousness. When we're righteous, when we live a holy life, I'm not saying perfect life, but when we know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we can live a righteous life. I don't know if I've explained this before, but the law in the Old Testament, you know, people say, well, I'm trusting the law to get into heaven. I try to keep the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were never given to say that you can keep them, because none of us can. We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But the Bible says that the law was given as a tutor, that it might point us to Jesus Christ. Because when we find out that we can't do the right things, that we can't do it on our own, then it shows us that we need a Savior. And so we go to Jesus Christ to save us. The law was never given because we could keep it, but it was given to show us that we can't keep the law and we have a need for the Savior. When you're righteous because of Jesus Christ, grace came, that power from Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit gives you the power to keep the law. It gives you the power. But without Jesus Christ, you can't keep the law. But we can don't keep it perfectly even with Jesus Christ, because we let our mind get in the way, because we just want to do wrong sometimes. And so He says, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. And Paul's ultimate purpose in life was to bring glory and honor and praise to Jesus Christ. And that should be our ultimate purpose too. And I want to read this here to demonstrate what I was talking about being sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits which come from righteousness. This came from the Daily Bread, October the 18th. It says, why would a prison inmate escape from prison the day before his scheduled release? That's what a Rhode Island prison spokesman wondered as he answered questions from reporters. He said, for the life of me, I don't know what possessed him to leave with only one day of his sentence left. Once captured, the escapee would be arraigned on charges that could land him in prison for up to 20 years. Most of us would probably wonder about the short-sightedness of this inmate, but we might not be as conscious of our own nearsighted approach to sin. We might not see the absolute mindlessness of pursuing a few moments of selfish pleasure in the exchange for lasting regret. Jeremiah pointed out that short-term pleasures will bring long-term losses. Sin thrives on self-deception and doesn't look ahead to the result. Sin sees the bait, but is blind to the hook. And that's what the devil does, is he sticks that hook out there. And we see that bait, but we don't see the hook that's inside of it. And when we bite that hook, just like the fish, well, he got us in and he's going to reel us on in. And then once he reels us in, he says, you know, Now that you've done it, you may as well keep doing it, because people not going to believe you now. Look what you've done now. And then he draws us in and he tries to get a stronghold on us. We need to think just like this guy did. He escaped a day early. It's the same way with sin, our short-sightedness. Every time we sin, we don't think about what we're doing to God, what we're doing for the cause of Jesus Christ. And so today we need to realize that God loves us and he wants us to glorify and honor him. But when we sin, people go, oh, look at Marty. Look what he did. And he calls himself a Christian. And that's what they say. He's a hypocrite. I'm not going to that church. There's a bunch of hypocrites. But let me tell you one thing. Christians are forgiven, but they're not perfect. But the bottom line is that the church is a hospital for sinners. It's a hospital for sinners because we're not perfect. We need Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So I hope you'll consider that today. The reason I played that song just a minute ago, Brighten the Corner Where You Are, is I want to go into this next section here in verses 12 through 26, and I don't know how far we're going to get today, but in chapter 1, verses 12 through 26, you know, Paul's theme song, I think if this song would have been written back when Paul lived, this would have been one of Paul's theme songs, Brighten the Corner Where You Are. Because no matter where Paul was at, no matter what his situation, no matter what happened to him, Paul was always trying to brighten the corner where he was at. You know, he wasn't whining and crying and bemoaning his situation. He was always trying to point others to Jesus Christ no matter what happened to him. And as Christians, we need to do that. If Jesus Christ is in my life and he's living in me, and I'm truly saved, I need to brighten the corner where I'm at. I told you last time that Paul had been locked up for like 2 years in the Caesarea. He had been shipwrecked. And he started out on that ship as the prisoner. But by the end of the shipwreck, he was telling them what to do. He said, if we all get off the ship, we're going to lose our lives. God has told me if we all stay on the ship, we're going to keep our lives, but if you get off, we're going to lose our lives, every single one of us, because God has told me that. And so they listened to Paul. He started out as a prisoner, and he ended up as the commander, telling them what to do. And, you know, God can raise us up to places where we can influence others if we just have the right attitude. And so I want to read a couple of verses here. And in verses 12 and 13, he says, but I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance, or some Bibles might say for the progress of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident of my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. Paul was in prison. He'd been in prison 2 years. He'd been shipwrecked. If you go over to, I believe, 2 Corinthians 11, 23 to 27, you'll see that he was shipwrecked 3 times, I believe, and he was beat 3 times with 39 stripes, that he was mistreated by his so-called Christian brothers. He was mistreated by the Jews. He was mistreated by just about everybody. But Paul, in spite of all of this, no matter what happened to him, he still wanted to point others to Jesus Christ. He informs them that the gospel is moving forward, that it's progressing. And that word progress means like an army. You know, an army will go through every obstacle that's in its path. It's got tanks and all kinds of earth-moving vehicles, and they're going to go through whatever's in their way to get to their objective. And that's what he says here, is the gospel is progressing. And it's going to make it subjective no matter what, because Jesus Christ is empowering the gospel. So he says that I've got good news, not bad news. Yeah, I'm locked up. Yeah, these things have happened to me. But listen, some good things have happened. He says, I'm here in this prison, and because I'm here, people are receiving the gospel that couldn't have otherwise received the gospel. You know, in Romans 1:10, he prayed that that somehow, some way, in the will of God, he wanted to go to Rome. Little did he know that about 10 years later, he was going to go to Rome in chains, that he was going to be in prison, that he was going to be locked up. Little did he know that. But he wanted to go in the will of God. And guess what? He was locked up in chains in Christ. He was in the will of God. It's something that God calls providence. God works all things together for good. And he works things out so that we're where we need to be to promote the gospel. And so Paul could have looked at the bad side of the situation. He could have said, woe is me, I'm locked up in jail. Woe is me, I can't go out and travel. And I can't give the good news. He was under house arrest. Acts 28:30-31, it says, and Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God, teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence. No one forbidding him. For 2 years in Rome, he preached the gospel. Nobody forbidding him. He could preach to the guards that were locked up on each side of him. He had a guard locked on this side, and he had a guard chained to this leg. He had 4 different shifts a day. They said over 1 year, he had about 3,000 different prospects to give the gospel to. And so people could go. He was in his own house. And so when people came, he could have visitors. And so he could share the gospel. Paul wasn't there for crimes. Paul was there because of preaching the gospel. Because he was teaching Jesus Christ. And the Jews didn't like that, and so they had him thrown in jail. And then eventually he ended up in Rome. And see, Paul was under constant guard. It says in Acts 28:16, now when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldiers who guarded him. So he had his own place. And he was able to preach the gospel, teach the gospel. And he was able to do the things that God wanted him to do. He had access to the guards in Caesar's household. He had access to some of Caesar's household. He had access to people that he would have never had access to. Because these were the elite guards. The people that were in Caesar's household, yeah, they might have been servants, but they were above people that were out in the street because they were of Caesar's household. They lived with him. They had all the niceties of his household, his palace. And these people, Paul would have never got a chance to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with these people had he not been locked up in the prison at Rome. It says in verse 14, and most of the brethren, having been confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. You see, they saw Paul was locked up. They saw that Paul wasn't going to shut up. You know, Paul, when he got persecuted, most people, when they're persecuted and they're put down because of Jesus Christ and preaching it and teaching it, they shut up. They get quieter. They don't say nothing. But Paul, he just got louder. He says, I don't care what happens to me. I'm going to tell people about Jesus Christ. That's right. He's going to tell people about Jesus Christ. And so the gospel was being spread. It says here in verse 15 that he was being persecuted. He says that some were preaching Christ from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. You see, Paul was locked up. And some of these people were saying, well, you see, Paul's locked up because he's not really doing what the Lord wants him to do. He's done something wrong. God's chastising him. Remember, they said that about Job too, don't they? But you know why Job was being chastised? Because the devil went up to heaven and he stood before God. And God said, well, where you been, Satan? And he says, to and fro, roaming throughout the earth. And God says, have you seen my servant Job? There's none like him, upright. He's a good man with a heart for God. And Satan says he loves you because you've given him all these things. Take all these things away from him and we'll see what happens. And we saw what happened. It says Job was sinless. That he didn't sin in word or in deed the whole time that Satan was attacking him. Same thing's going on here. As Paul's locked up for the cause of Jesus Christ. Joseph was locked up by his brothers because they were jealous. But God had him there for a purpose. He had him there for a purpose to be able to bring his family over to Egypt and to eventually take care of them during the famine so they wouldn't die. And he was raised up to be second in command of all Egypt. Now, you know why these men were raised up? It wasn't because they magnified themselves. It wasn't because they glorified themselves. It was because of what they wanted to do for Jesus Christ. They said, I want to do everything for Jesus Christ. Paul could have fell into self-pity. He could have said, oh, I'm the only one that's faithful. I'm the only one that's doing right. He could have looked around. He could have saw all these false teachers and said, because they're unfaithful, I'm going to get my eyes off of God. I'm going to get my eyes off of Jesus. And I'm just going to despair. And I'm not going to do anything for God because nobody else is doing anything. All they're doing is hurting Jesus Christ. But he didn't care about all that. He said that he wanted to preach Jesus Christ no matter what it cost him. And he says that these people preached from selfish ambition. Some of the Bible say contention. And he says that they're not sincere, supposing to add affliction to my chains. That word contention or strife, it means to canvass for office. And we know what a politician does, don't we? When he goes out and kisses the babies and hugs the mamas and shakes hands, he wants you to follow him, doesn't he? And you see, these people saw Paul in the prison and they said, well, Paul's out of the limelight now. We got a chance to exalt ourselves. Just like some of these false teachers on TV do today. They say, here's our chance to exalt ourselves. And they wanted people to follow them. Paul's main ambition was for them to follow Jesus Christ. But their ambition was for people to follow them, right? They were like politicians. They were canvassing for office. Hey, I'm going to get a little bit of his power. I'm going to get a little bit of his money. I'm going to get a little bit of his success. Like these people on TV that teach the false gospel. They preach the word, just enough of it, so that people will listen to them. But you know what? They're going to be held accountable for their error. They're going to be held accountable for that. And some people say, well, you know, these guys don't need to be on there. Yeah, it's frustrating sometimes to watch these people knowing what they're really about, knowing that they're impure in their motives, that they don't really want to preach Jesus Christ, but they want the money, they want the success, they want a big church, they want a big TV audience. But they're going to have to answer for that one day. But the Bible says in Isaiah 55:11, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. So let me tell you, people might misuse the word, they might abuse the word, but people still going to get saved because Jesus Christ's word will go forth and accomplish those purposes. And so we need not to worry about that. We need to pray for these people that are impure in their motives, that are teaching false gospel, to be saved. And we need to remember that we're not going to be held accountable for those people on TV, anybody else. Marty's going to be held accountable for Marty. You're going to be held accountable for you. When you stand before God one day, he's going to say, what did you do with your life for me? Not what did Marty do, but what did you do with your life for me? Did you brighten the corner where you are? That may be just as simple as going next to talking to the guy next to you, know he's hurting, knowing he's maybe that his family's not doing what they're supposed to do. Maybe they're not visiting. Maybe they're not whatever. Maybe his wife's divorcing him. And we could pray for that guy. If he's not saved, we could tell him what Jesus did for us. That's what that means. We could just tell people what Jesus Christ did for us. And so no matter where we at, we need to preach Jesus Christ. If we're in the hospital, we can teach the nurses, the doctors. We can tell them about Jesus Christ. And when we do those things, we glorify and honor God. And so no matter where we at, we need to remember the situation. Yeah. Wherever we at, we can glorify and honor and praise God and brighten the corner where we are. We need to remember that. Because God allows things. I'm not saying he causes things, but you know, God works all things together for good that love him and are called according to his purposes. We all have our own little places that we're at sometimes that we don't want to be. Maybe it's in a job we don't like. Maybe it's in a hospital with cancer. Maybe it's in a nursing home. I don't know what your situation is. Maybe it's something that's going on in your life. But we need to praise God and honor God and tell him to the whole world no matter what happens to us, because that's our chief end and our purpose in life. Even if we lose our life for Jesus Christ, we need to praise him and to honor him, because one day we're going to be held accountable. What I want to do is I want to close right here. Time's run out, but I want to ask you today, do you know for sure that if you died today that you'd go to heaven? Do you know that for sure? You don't need to answer out loud, but I want to ask you, do you know for sure? The Bible says in 1 John 5:13, these things have I written that you may know that you have eternal life. And so the Bible says that you can know for certain that you got salvation. I don't want to hope so salvation, but I want to know so salvation. I can't get there by the good works. I can't get there by the Ten Commandments. But the Bible says that I need to see myself as a sinner. The Bible says we've all sinned and done something wrong. We've stolen something. We've thought mean thoughts. We know to do good to somebody that needed some help, and we haven't done it. Those are sins. And we can't keep the law perfectly. And the law needs to drive us to the thought that we need a Savior. Jesus Christ says, you're bankrupt. You're a sinner. That's the bad news. But the good news is that he sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross for your sins, for my sins, the sins of the whole world. Because it says he sent Jesus into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And so you need to remember that. He didn't come to condemn you. When I stand up here and tell you you're a sinner, you might not like that. You might not like me for that. But I'm just telling you what the Word of God says. The Word of God says that you're a sinner. And I'm not telling you because I don't want you to feel bad about yourself. Yeah, I want you to feel bad because I want you to get Jesus Christ in your life and I want you to get saved. That's why I'm telling you, not so you can go back to where you at and feel sorry for yourself and say, well, I'm just a bad person. But no, I want you to say, Jesus Christ died for my sins, and because he died for my sins, yeah, I'm a sinner. I feel bad because I've sinned, but when I say I'm bankrupt, that I'm a sinner, and that I need Jesus Christ desperately, and that's the only way I can get to heaven, and I believe it with my heart, my whole heart, my soul, my mind, with my bowels, I just want it with everything I got. God will save me when I ask him to. And he says he remembers my sins no more. If I've truly been saved, he says he throws them in the depths of the sea. Behind his back, he stomps them under his feet. They're gone. They're forgiven. They're not remembered. But today, if you don't know Jesus Christ, you're headed for hell. And I don't want you to go there. God doesn't want you to go there, but he's not going to force you to trust Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But right now, right where we're at, I want everybody to bow their heads and close their eyes. If you'd like to trust Jesus Christ today as Lord and Savior, you believe what I said, that you're a sinner, that you feel sorry for your sins, and you really truly want to know Jesus Christ today, and if you really mean it with your whole heart, then you can pray this prayer behind me to yourself. This is between you and God. This is not for anybody else, but this is for you and God. If you really want to be saved today, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. And don't pray this prayer if you don't mean it, because it's just words. But if you really, truly mean it from your heart, and right now you just want it so bad that you know that's what you need to do, then today you need to do that. You need to pray this prayer behind me, quietly to yourself. Just say something like this: Heavenly Father, the Bible says that I'm a sinner. Right now, I agree with you, God. I ask you to forgive me for my sins. I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay the penalty for all of my sins. I believe that the only way I can get to heaven is by trusting in what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Right now, I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior. And I thank you, God, for hearing and for answering my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, amen. If you said that prayer today and you truly meant it, God's faithful and true. He says He'll hear your prayer and He will save you. It was good being with y'all today.
Hi, I'm Marty McKenzie with His Love Ministries. Please help us reach out to those the world has forgotten. Everyone we minister to is locked up in some way, shape, or form. Some are locked up in bodies that don't work and in the nursing home facility, in the wheelchair, the bed they cannot get out of. We minister to children and youth who are locked up because of behavioral problems or their parents. They aren't doing right and their cries, "We want to have a real family." Other kids are locked up because they've committed crimes. We also minister to those locked up in the jail and the prison, to those locked up in addictions, to drugs, alcohol, depression, and suicidal thoughts, and a variety of other things that keep them from becoming who Jesus wants them to be. He came to give us life and to set us free, and these folks are not free, but we can set them free through Christ Jesus, at least in their minds and their spirits. We minister in the local area of Savannah, Georgia, and surrounding Effingham and Chatham. We do about 2,000 services every year. We hope and pray that you'll support us in some way so we can continue our mission. Go to hisloveministries.net and click on the Donate Now button. And we hope and pray that you will do that. Thank you, and God bless you.